I guess that means I get to stand up the whole time. Appreciate it, brother. You did a good job. Appreciate the singing. As Harry indicated, what I am going to be discussing this morning is reconciliation in Christ, or in Christ there is reconciliation. So if you have a Bible with you, you might want to open it to the 5th chapter of the book of Romans. This is where we're going to begin our study this morning, because we're going to pick up in verse 6 and we'll read through verse 11. Romans chapter 6, or chapter 5 rather, beginning in verse 6. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Now, before I really get into this just a little bit, I want to go back to the first chapter of the Gospel of John. And probably you're going to think there's absolutely no correlation between what I just read and what we're reading here in John chapter 1. But stay with me on this. I think we're going to be able to see something that perhaps we know and we really haven't made a fantastic connection to that. But in John chapter 1, John begins his gospel this way. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. John begins his gospel by going all the way back to the beginning. I like to tell people that John begins the same place that Moses did in Genesis 1 and verse 1. Moses started at the beginning and come forward. John starts at the beginning and goes backwards and tells us who's in the beginning. And of course, we know that he's talking about Jesus here when he talks about the Word, or the Logos, being with God and being God. In the beginning, he said in verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, I want you to visualize something. I want you to just think about for a moment that prior to His incarnation, prior to coming to this earth, Jesus, in the form of God, knew no limitation. Time meant nothing. He did not experience hunger. He did not experience fatigue. He was, as Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, He was equal with God. He emptied Himself. He came to this earth in the form of a man, and He suffered. He became obedient, and He suffered even the death on the cross. Now, why would God clothe Himself with humanity, come down to this earth and suffer and die as a human being, being restricted by time, suffering fatigue and suffering hunger? I want you to just stop and think about that for a moment. How many of us would be willing to give up what we know and what we experience, let's say, to become a gerbil and live all of our lives in a little cage running around like this? How many of us would do that? How many of us would want to become a parakeet and live in a cage and just flop around in a cage? How many of us would want to become, let's say, a hermit crab or a goldfish? None of us would do that, because we recognize in doing that we're giving up so many things in order to know something we had not previously experienced, such as, you know, being in a cage and all of these other things. So when we think about what Jesus did in coming to this earth and dying upon the cross, then we get a clear understanding of the love of God. He loved us and He gave Himself for us. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning at verse 18. He said, "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation." That is, that God was in Christ. Listen to Him now. You want to know about the incarnation of Christ? You want to know about the coming to this earth and dying upon a cross? That God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now, I want you to remember some of the things, those of you who have been here throughout these studies this week, remember some of the things that the book of Romans has been talking about. For instance, in number one, we recognize that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3 and verse 23. We recognize Romans 3 and verse 10, or verses 9 and 10, there is none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Paul also points out in the 5th chapter of the book of Romans in verse 12 that he says in Romans 5 and verse 12, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned." He takes us back to the garden. He takes us back to the time that Adam rebelled against God and ate the forbidden fruit that God told him not to eat in Genesis 2 and verse 18, or verse 17. Now, you'll have to recognize something. Because of sin being in the world, we're separated from God. We are sinners. Jesus came into this world, according to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, to save the lost. Jesus gave His life, Matthew 20 and verse 28, as a ransom. Our sins, ladies and gentlemen, our sins have made us enemies of God. Our sins have separated us from God, and we have become enemies. Listen to what He says again in Romans chapter 5. He reminds us in the verses that we read a moment ago in verse 10, "For when we were enemies..." We're enemies of God. Also in chapter 8 and verse 7, He talks about the fact that we have enmity because of the carnal mind, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. You know, that the idea of that is hostility. A sinner is hostile. There is hostilities between a sinner and God. We have become, as sinners, we have become enemies of God. James tells us in James 4 that if we seek to be friendship, have friendship with the world, we are an enemy of God in verse 4. So this is how we need to look at being sinners. As sinners, we're enemies of God. Now we're talking about Jesus coming to this earth. Jesus came to this earth, ladies and gentlemen, because we are enemies of God. Because we are alienated from God. Because we are estranged from God. And you know what? There wasn't anything we could do in order to bridge that gap. When we're enemies of God, I tell you what, there's nothing that's going to bridge that gap. The law of Moses was unable to do it. It condemned. And we recognize that we're not going to be able to do enough good works and good deeds and honorable activities to offset the sins that we've committed. We're enemies of God. And Paul describes, in Romans chapter 5, Paul describes this as being without strength in verse 6. He said, "For when we were still without strength..." What does that mean? You know, that's kind of an interesting word, ladies and gentlemen, in the original. You know, the idea of being without strength, being helpless, but it's also a word that's translated sick. In Matthew chapter 25 and verse 43, when Jesus said, "I was sick and in prison and you visited me not." You know, the idea of being without strength is we're spiritually terminal. We're alienated from God. We're enemies of God. We're separated from God. And there's nothing we can do about it. It took a divine act of God. And in due time, Christ came to this earth God in the form of a human being to give His life on the cross in order to bring us back to God, in order to reconcile us to God, in order to make peace with the enemies of God, with God Himself. Paul said in Colossians chapter 1 and in verse 21, "And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled." How did He do this? He said in verse 22, "In the body of His flesh through death." This is what God has done in order for mankind to be able to be reconciled to Him. Notice again, He says, "In the body of His flesh through death." This is pretty much what Paul is saying back in chapter 5 of Romans in verse 8. God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Let me tell you something. The death of Jesus not only covers sin, as David talks about and Paul quotes in the fourth chapter of the book of Romans, but it redeems us from our sin. Remember what John said when Jesus came to him to be baptized? Jesus walked up to John and John was telling the people, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." The Hebrew writer expresses it this way in chapter 10 and verse 10, that we're sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Then again, back in the book of Romans, this time in chapter 3 and in verse 25, Paul says, "Whom God set forth," that is Jesus, "as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed." Notice what he said. He said that Jesus was sacrificed. He says that Jesus became a propitiation for our sins. It says that Jesus became a sacrifice for our sins. Now let me stop and say something about this. I want to stop and point out something. And I think this might be beneficial for young people to understand. When Jesus died on the cross, it was not a vindictive act of God. This is not what the death of Jesus was about. You see, what we need to understand is, yes, I know that the death of Jesus saved us from the wrath of God. That's what Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 5. We've been delivered or saved from the wrath of God because now we're able to be reconciled to God. But what we need to understand is, God's wrath, hear me now, God's wrath is against evil. God and evil cannot coexist. And what I mean by that is God is light and in Him is no darkness at all, 1 John 1 and verse 5. So consequently, as a result of that, God's light and the darkness of sin and the heinous nature of these sinful deeds that men have done, that cannot cohabitate with God. There is this separation. And the wrath of God is against this evil that's being done. And the evil that's being done, of course, is being done by lost humanity. We're futile in our minds and we're alienated from God because of our sins. You see, sin is contrary to the nature of God. And being contrary to the nature of God, sin must be punished by eternal separation from God. And you know what? If God had not acted upon our behalf, there is no way that there would be the bridging of this gap. Sin is against the nature of God. And that means that the wrath of God is that He cannot be associated with that. There has to be an eternal separation from God and the evil that's in the world. Let me tell you something else about that. All of God's laws are an expression of God's nature. All of God's laws are an expression of God's righteousness. You remember what the psalmist declared in Psalm 119 and verse 172? He tells us that all of, speaking to God, all of your commandments are righteous. You know why that is? Because God is righteous. Because in Him is light and there is no darkness. And when I commit a sin, I am sinning against the nature of God. I'm sinning against the righteousness of God. And therefore, I cannot have fellowship with God in that sin. And this is exactly what lost humanity has done. You know, David makes that expression crystal clear, I think, in his prayer of repentance in Psalm 51. Against you and you only have I sinned. So you see, that put a gap, that put a separation. And that's what sin does. But the death of Christ on the cross was a propitiation. Look again, Romans chapter 3, in verse 25. He said that whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood. John talks about this in 1 John 4 and verse 10, as well as in 1 John 2 and verse 2. You know what we're talking about here, when you talk about the propitiation for our sins, we're talking about that God provided an offering, a sacrifice to turn away His wrath. He exchanged, as it were, by the death of Christ. He made an exchange here for us. He exchanged death for life. He exchanged being an enemy of God with becoming a friend of God. And the death of Jesus reconciles us or provides a means of reconciliation to God. And you know what reconciliation means? You know, reconciliation in and of itself means an exchange or a change. When you have two people who are at odds with one another, maybe you have a married couple. And there is an estrangement here. And you know what? When they are reconciled, then they come back together. They have exchanged that alienation for a relationship. And this is the idea of reconciliation. We are exchanging that place of alienation that we were to now we have closeness. You know, we're changing that hostility to a friendly relationship. And this is provided by the death of Jesus on the cross. Listen, when Jesus said in John 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Jesus said, I am the only means of reconciliation. That is, I am the only means. You're not going to be reconciled by keeping the law of Moses. You'll not be reconciled by doing a ton of good deeds to offset the sins that you've committed. You're not going to be reconciled to God in any other way than through Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. David said, as Paul quotes in Romans chapter 4 and in verse 7, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, and whose sins are covered. Now stop and stay with me on this. Forgiveness of sins equals having our sins covered. Having our sins covered equals justification. Being justified equals being saved. Being saved equals being redeemed. Being redeemed equals being sanctified or set apart for the use of the Master. Being set apart means that I am in Christ. Being in Christ means that I am now a new man. And being a new man now means that I am a child of God. And being a child of God means that now I am reconciled to God. The enemy that I was is no longer. The separation that existed has been taken away. There's been this exchange, as we said a moment ago, from hostility to a relationship. You see, I want to illustrate it this way. I want to point out that you need to realize something, that when we are in sin, when we're alienated from God by our mind and the wicked deeds that we are committing, when we are in sin, there is a wall that has been erected. This is the way that I like to illustrate this. There's a wall that separates us from God. We are enemies of God, and there is no fellowship with God so long as I am living in those sins. Now, Jesus came to this earth to provide reconciliation. He became the perfect sacrifice that allows us to exchange this hostility to a relationship. Exchange this alienation to now being in a close relationship with God and becoming friends with God. Remember what Isaiah said to the nation of Israel? He said, to the nation of Judah, your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He will not hear. Don't you see the condition that you're in? There's hostilities here. Paul said in the book of Romans, there is none righteous. No, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seek after God. They've all turned aside. We've all become enemies of God. And they all together have become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. And so long as that wall existed, there was no relationship. We're aliens from God, enemies in our mind, hostile to God. But God took upon Himself the form of a man, suffered so that we could be reconciled to God. He broke down this wall of separation, this wall of hostility, this wall of enmity. I want to illustrate it, if I might, this way. I want to tax the memory of some of you older people. Now, you younger people, you just know this by history. But, ladies and gentlemen, in August of 1961, the communist who had control of East Berlin after World War II erected a wall around East Berlin, hundreds of miles around East Berlin. This wall was about 12 foot high, and it had electrified fences upon the top, and there were guard towers all around. And this wall separated families. And this wall separated the free people of West Berlin from those who were enslaved in East Berlin. And people died trying to cross that wall. But this wall existed. There was hostilities that existed. Now, fast forward from 1961. Let's go now to June 12, 1987. President Ronald Reagan was in Berlin, Germany, and he gave a speech at the wall that separated. And he called out to the Chancellor of the Soviet Union. He said, General Secretary Gorbachev, this was in his speech, if you seek peace, if you seek prosperity for the Soviet Union and Eastern Europe, if you seek liberalization, come here to this gate, Mr. Gorbachev. Open this gate. Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall. And I know this is a feeble illustration, but ladies and gentlemen, this is what Jesus did when He came to this earth and gave His life as a propitiation, as a sacrifice for our sins, and He exchanged the wrath of God for now fellowship with God. He tore down the wall. And what a beautiful thought that is. And when He tore down the wall, let me tell you something. Now in Christ, that wall of sin has been torn down. That has separated us from God. That has caused us to be lost in our sins and bound for the torments of hell because there is no fellowship between light and darkness. But that's been torn down. May I go again to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and just note now what it is the Apostle Paul has to say. I want to go now to verse 20 once again. He says, now then, he said, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. How is it possible? The wall has been taken down. Now we can be reconciled to God. For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we, you know, Paul's talked about this throughout the book of Romans, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Thank God that the wall of separation has been taken down. Now we can seek to be reconciled with God. Paul said in chapter 5 and verse 1 of the book of Romans, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. See, that's the whole idea of reconciliation. Making peace with God. Through whom we have access by faith into this grace of God. This is why Paul said to the Romans in chapter 6 and verse 17, God be thanked that though you were the slaves of sin, you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Paul says, be reconciled to God. God doesn't need to be reconciled to us. It is because of our sins the wall was there. Jesus came to bust that wall down and allow us access to God. Allow those of us who were enemies of God to now become friends with God. But I'll tell you what, you're going to have to access that. You're going to have to, in the words of Paul, you're going to have to be reconciled to God. You know, the Roman Christians were. You remember what he said in chapter 6 and verse 3? He said, do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? You see, they were accessing the grace of God. That was provided by the atoning sacrifice of Jesus. Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We've been reconciled to God. Our lives are no longer like they used to be, Paul is telling these Christians. You see, the wall has been taken down. Going back to 2 Corinthians 5. He said in verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Isn't it what he talked about in Romans 6 that we just read? You're walking in newness of life. You're a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God. And why is that? Because it is God who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ. And Paul said He has commissioned us, or He's given to us, the ministry of reconciliation. That reconciliation is only found in Jesus. Only found in Christ. You know, Paul, in writing to the Galatians, in Galatians chapter 3, says something that is extremely important here. He said in verse 26 of Galatians 3, for you are all sons of God through faith. Remember the things we equated? Become a child of God, you're reconciled to God. For you're all sons of God. Let me say something about that. You know, this is talking to you ladies too. Did you know that? You know, when you become a Christian, you become a son of God. Now, we talk about daughters of God, and that's correct too. But you need to understand this concept of a son of God. You now are subject to an inheritance that women did not have under the law of Moses. Now in Christ you are a son. That is, you're subject to an inheritance. For you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, that's where reconciliation is found, have put on Christ. Now, I want you to notice his term here. As many of you, as many, no more and no fewer. As many of you, no more and no less. You see, we are reconciled to God when we surrender to Him, when through faith we obey the gospel, we're baptized into Christ. We have, ladies and gentlemen, accessed that, and we have become friends. and we're no longer aliens and separated from God. But I'll tell you something else about that. We've got to continue in Christ. We must continue in Christ as has been discussed. There's no such thing as, you know, just get in there and you just, hey, don't worry about anything. No, it's the idea of once saved, always saved is foreign to the Scriptures. You continue in Christ. Listen to how Paul expresses this in Colossians 1. He said, let's go back to verse 21. He said, you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight. Verse 23, look at that tremendously large word there at the very beginning of verse 23. If indeed you continue in the faith. If indeed you continue grounded. If indeed you continue steadfast. You see, it's conditional. Yeah, the wall has been broken down. I have access now to the Father through Christ Jesus. But you know what? I'm going to have to live the way that God intends for me to live. And go on to chapter 3. I have now, if raised to be with Christ, you know what? There's certain things that I have to do. There's certain things that I have to put off. And you look at verse 9, since I am raised to with Christ, and I am to seek those things which are above, I am to put off the old man with his deeds, and I am to put on the new man. Because the wall of separation has now been torn down. But we're not done. No, I'm going to tell you something else about that. Not only has the wall of sin been torn down, but the wall of separation between Jew and Gentile has also been torn down. This is something that's being discussed also in the book of Romans. But I want you to notice what it is the Apostle Paul says in the second chapter of the book of Ephesians, beginning at verse 14. He said, "For He Himself," that is Jesus, "is our peace, who has made both one." Now the both here are Jew and Gentile. He said He's made the both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. Stop and think about something. Stop and consider something extremely important. The Jews, in Old Testament times, they were the covenant people of God. They were God's chosen. God, when He chose them, He made of them a great nation, Exodus 19. And in doing that, He gave them the law of Moses. He gave them the covenants. And you know what? That law of Moses and those covenants that was given, you know, Paul points this out in Romans 3, you know, it was given to the Jews, not to the Gentiles. That became a wall of separation. The Gentiles and the Jews were separated by that wall that was given. It's this wall of separation, he said. And you just look at the temple. You know, the temple just kind of stands as a display of that. You had where the Jewish males could worship, and then you had a wall. You had the court of the Gentiles. You had a wall. You had a court of women. But now he's saying that in Christ, this wall of separation that separated the Jew and the Gentile has been taken down. Listen, he goes on to say, He's broken down the middle wall of partition, having abolished it in His flesh. The enmity, that is the hostilities that existed between Jew and Gentile, has been abolished in His flesh. And that is the law of commandments contained in the ordinances so as to create in Himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. And that He might, listen to Him in verse 16, that He might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity that is that it existed between the Jew and the Gentile. In Christ there is no longer a wall of separation between Jew and Gentile. Paul said, writing to the Colossians in chapter 2 and verse 11, in Him, You were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, to which you were also raised with Him through faith in the working of God, who raised Him from the dead. Now listen. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you of all trespasses. How did He do that? Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which were contrary to us, and having taken it out of the way, and having nailed it to the cross. I'm going to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. This is something that the first century Christians, or many of them, had a hard time understanding. As we've seen and studied in the book of Romans, they had a hard time understanding that this wall of separation has been removed. And we're all reconciled together in one body. As Paul said in Galatians 3 and verse 28, in this body there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is no distinction. Now they struggle with that. Because of the Judaizing teachers and their loyalty to the law of Moses, and they're just misunderstanding some things. But you know what? The death of Jesus tore down the wall of separation between Jew and Gentile. This is why Peter said, and it was just an astounding statement in Acts 15 and verse 11, when there was this controversy of circumcision, he says, you know what? We're not going to put a yoke upon the neck of these Gentiles. He said, because you know what? We believe that we, that is the Jew, we are saved the same way they're saved. And that is by faith in Jesus. An obedient faith. The wall of sin has been torn down by the death of Christ. The wall of separation between Jew and Gentile likewise has been torn down. But you know what? I'm going to tell you, 21st century Christians, there's some takeaways that we need to learn from this. Not only has the wall of sin been torn down, the wall of separation, but as it is applicable to us and taking some things from that that we need, I'm going to tell you the wall of prejudices has also been torn down. Peter said when he was asked to go to the, or told to go to the Gentiles, and he went to the household of Cornelius, there in Caesarea, he said, you know, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he who fears Him and works righteousness is accepted by Him. I'm going to tell you something. There is no room in the heart of a Christian for bigotry and hatred and prejudice. This has been torn down. We serve a God who is not a respecter of persons. And we need to learn that just as those Christians in the first century needed also to learn that there is no distinction between Jew and Gentile. We need to learn that in the 21st century as well. Not necessarily as it applies between Jew and Gentile, but between men of different cultures and women of different races. I love reading about the church at Antioch. In Acts 13, I want you to notice something. What verse 1 says, and it's so chock full of good information. He says, Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers. Barnabas, he was a Jew. Simeon, who is called Niger, in all probability was an African. Lucius of Cyrene, he was a Greek, according to his name. And Manan, who had been brought up with Herod and the Tetrarch and Saul, he perhaps was a Roman. Here they were all together, a melting pot. And they were all united in Christ. Cannot we see that and appreciate it? I'm going to tell you something. We need to get away from this concept of black churches and white churches and Asian churches. We are one in Christ Jesus. And we need to recognize that and appreciate it and to be glorified because of that. Because I'm going to tell you something, if the middle wall of partition hadn't been torn down, none of us in this building could be Christians because there'd still be this wall between Jew and Gentile, between the covenant people of God and those who were not the covenant people of God. I remember a number of years ago, the first time that I preached a gospel meeting in Brooklyn, New York, I told those brethren up there, I said, I am so impressed and I am so touched because I feel like I have just worshiped inside the United Nations. There were people from the Philippines, from Jamaica. There were people from all over Russia, Lithuania. They were all there. And you know what? This guy would be leading in prayer and he'd have a thick Eastern European accent. This guy would lead in a closing prayer and he sounded like he just got off the boat from Jamaica. It was a beautiful experience. We are one in Christ. The wall of sin has been torn down. The wall of separation between Jew and Gentile has been torn down. And insofar as we're concerned, the wall of prejudices have been torn down. And also, listen to me now, the wall of egotism, the wall of self-righteousness, the wall of believing that we might be better than someone else has also been torn down. Do you remember the story that Jesus told in the 18th chapter of the book of Luke? He spoke a parable in verse 9 to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Oh, that's not me. That's not you. That's the way we look at this. You know, that's a problem between the Pharisees and the tax collectors in the first century. But Jesus tells this parable about the Pharisee and a tax collector. You see? You notice what the Pharisee did? And he was one who trusted in himself that he was righteous. He said, you know what, God, I'm just so grateful. I thank you that I'm not like these other men. I'm not an extortioner, not unjust, not an adulterer, and certainly not like this tax collector over here. Look at him over there. I wonder what he's doing here in the temple. Why, the temple is for good people like me. You know what? I'm here at the temple every day at the hour of prayer. I don't know what he's doing here. I'm certainly not like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. I just can't imagine God being merciful to this man over here. Let us never adopt even a semblance of an attitude like that. Let us not, ladies and gentlemen, decide someone is unworthy of the gospel because of life's choices that they've made. If they're seeking to have a relationship with God, I thank God for them. And I'm not going to call them out, and I'm not going to say that they're unworthy, and I'm not going to say, as someone was heard to say a few years ago, when a man with whom she had gone to school and had gotten involved in drugs and he was trying to find his way out of that and find his way to God, he shows up at church services one Sunday morning and this woman is heard to say, what in the world is he doing here? Let us never have that attitude. Oh yeah, I'm not talking about acknowledging someone to be in a relationship with God who's living a life of sin. No, but look at what the Corinthians experienced. There were some homosexuals that had come to the Lord. They had left that lifestyle. There were some adulterers who had come to the Lord. They left that lifestyle. Some fornicators and others who left the Lord. And you know what we need to do? We need to help them leave the kind of life that they had been living. Paul points out in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 16, basically saying, you know what, if God can save a wretch like me, He can save a wretch like you. I am the chief of sinners. But you know what, I have found redemption and I serve as a pattern to all who believe on Him. And I tell people, and looking at the life that I lived, I'll tell you something, if God can save me, and He did, because that wall has been torn down, He is able to save anyone. Let's remove any idea that someone is unworthy of the gospel because of choices that they've made. The wall of egotism has also been torn down, as well as the wall of estrangement. I know it sounds as though I'm probably being redundant here in talking about the wall of estrangement, but I'm talking about the wall of estrangement between people, between brethren. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 23. He said, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift and go your way. and first be reconciled to your brother. And then come and offer your gift. And I'm going to tell you, some brethren, even some who are occupying positions in a local congregation, they need to be reconciled. They need to have that wall that separates them torn down. They need to be reconciled and then come and worship God. Because if that reconciliation is not forthcoming, then their worship is not accepted. There's no room in a local church or among brethren for grudges. There's no room for ill will. There's no room to alienate oneself because of some minor offense. This can be worked out. And that's true of families too. A friend of mine just buried his wife. She suffered for a long time with cancer. He had two boys. He hadn't seen one son for years because that son is living in California, estranged and alienated from his father. They sent word that your mother's dying. Are you going to come and say anything to your mama before she dies? And he said, well, I'll tell you what. Mama died in my heart many years ago. I don't know where in the world we get the idea that we can live alienated from people, alienated from family, estranged from brethren, and feel that we're in a right relationship with God. Some years ago, I was in a meeting in Kentucky, and Sue and I were sitting at a table with an elderly couple, had us over for supper before services. Now, I didn't know the couple well, and I just began asking them about their family and different things like that to try to get, you know, a good understanding of them and develop a relationship. And I said, well, tell me about how many children. You have children, grandchildren? And this man, he was quite a bit older than I at the time. He just stopped and laid his fork down, picked up his napkin and started wiping away tears. He said, I've got a son. I've got three grandchildren. I don't know where my son is living. And I wouldn't know my grandchildren if I passed them on the street. I said, what happened? He said, I don't know. I don't know. I've tried. I've tried to reach out and be reconciled. I don't know what I did. I don't know what happened. Well, let me tell you something. It's time that God's people stop fooling themselves. It is not okay to be estranged from parents. It's not okay to be estranged from brethren. It's not okay to be estranged from a spouse. It's just not okay. Because Jesus left heaven, came down here, broke down that wall of sin so that we can have access to God and we can, as brethren, be united together as one in Him. This is the beauty of the gospel. I'm so thankful that God loved me enough to empty Himself and come to this earth and become a propitiation for my sins and for yours. Won't you access that grace this morning? Do not let the sacrifice of Jesus be in vain so far as you and your life is concerned. If you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and you're willing to turn from a life of sin, repent. Confess your faith and be baptized this morning in water for the remission of your sins. You can be raised to walk in newness of life. You become a friend of God. You are reconciled to God. What a thought. If you're subject to the invitation, we urge you at this time to come as together we stand as we sing.